Our study continues in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. In this chapter, he's talking about the great onslaught, the great attack that Gog and Magog and all of the Confederate nations that band together with this great force of Gog and his nation, this great attack they're going to make upon Israel. And he is showing that not only is it going to be a formidable foe that comes against Israel, not only are they going to have a great armamentarium, a great number of people, they're going to be like a cloud that covers a nation, but then God is going to step in and protect the people. He is going to give them the victory over this great enemy. And we're now at the 17th verse. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? So he here refers to the fact that this great force, known here as Gog and Magog and the nations round about, this great force had been prophesied about. God had told about this in previous years by the prophets of Israel, by my servants, he says, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. And truly there are many references in the Old Testament prior to this time in which Ezekiel wrote that refer to this great force, this great evil force coming against the people of God, and then God giving them the deliverance. So this is a big event. It was to be a big event back during the time that it was fulfilled in the time of the Jewish church, and it's also a big event in the time of the New Testament church when it's to be fulfilled then. Let us read some of these prophecies that make a reference to this great attack, this great threat that these forces of evil are going to make upon the people of God. We turn back to Deuteronomy 32, beginning with the 39th verse. Here Moses is the prophet, and here's what he says. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver up out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. For I make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So there's a prophecy in which God talks about coming against the enemies of his people and emerging victorious against those enemies, revenging all the trouble they brought to his people and avenging the blood of his servants. And we do know that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So the prophets had talked about this great vengeance that God was going to get at this time. Another reference to this is made in Psalms chapter 9, verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. And the 16th verse says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Again in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And again in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and have parted my land. So, these are several prophecies that the prophets of old had given regarding this great destruction that God was going to bring upon the enemies of his people. And so he refers to that in this 17th verse of Ezekiel 38. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Now, as Gog attacks Israel, as Gog comes against it, this great force of evil with all of the strength that he could muster with the nations round about, then it causes the true God to have a feeling of fury, a feeling of wrath. And he says, my fury shall come up in my face. And he makes a reference here to the natural man who has his face to flush in the heat of emotion, in the heat of his anger, of his fury, as though God reacts to this. He reacts to this attack that's made upon his people. It's just as though a father saw his child out playing and some other child or a group of children came along and started to abusing him, hitting him over the head with a stick or some way putting him at a disadvantage. This father would feel a heat of fury. He would feel the blood rise to his face as he desired to have his child protected and did not want to have his child to be abused by those round about. And so that's the way God feels when his people are attacked. When there are those that have this strong feeling against his people, God then rises to the occasion. God reacts to it, and he acts also. God does not want this to happen to his people and for those who are guilty to go unpunished. He wants to get vengeance. He wants to get revenge, and he will do it. But he is pictured here as having this fury come up in his face. And this gives us a very clear idea of how God feels when his people are being abused and when his people are being run over then by those that are in the wrong. And the remainder of this 38th chapter of Ezekiel is devoted to showing how God will oppose this great force of Gog and Magog which will come against his people. In verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So it's going to be in a state of jealousy and in a state of wrath that God does this speaking, that God is going to bring this about. And certainly he'll have every reason to feel jealous. For the definition of jealousy is the feeling of being replaced by someone else. And here's a great force that's coming against the people of God. They're trying to replace God. They're trying to take the place of God in this people's life. And so it provokes a feeling of jealousy on the part of God. And we know how that a jealous husband or jealous wife reacts when someone's trying to replace them with their spouse. This brings about feelings and actions that are designed to stop this thing, designed to do whatever is necessary to interfere with this being replaced by another party. And so that's how God feels whenever the forces of evil try to move in on his people. In my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, it's going to provoke anger on his part. And of course, God's anger is different from ours. God's anger brings about, in the long run, righteousness. It brings about the rectifying of the bad situation, whereas our anger brings about usually unrighteousness. And we can't afford to hold or harbor our anger. And we're told to let not the sun go down upon our wrath. But in the case of God, God's wrath will ultimately bring about his glorification and his exoneration. So in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The invasion is going to come. The enemy is going to get into the land of Israel. But once they get into it, then there's going to be the great shaking. The shaking is going to be in the land of Israel. Now this also seems to apply just as much to the church age, when we have the Gog and Magog invade the church, and we have the great showdown, the great clash between the forces of God and the forces of evil, then there's going to be the great shaking in the land of Israel. And that very well could mean that there will be a great shaking in the church. There will be a large area of the church that will be discovered to be not the true church at all. And that area is going to be so overcome, so defeated, that the whole land will be shaken. And of course, as we see a description here, it's going to be felt all over the world. A great shaking in the land of Israel. You know, we've already seen one great shaking in the age of the church when the apostate church took over when the apostate church became so dominant that the true church was no longer even mentioned in the pages of history. And then 1260 years later, when the apostate church suffered such a great setback in the Reformation, that then the true church could again come out and be seen and be known, and the truth could be made available to all men, then we saw some great shakings in Israel. And that seems to be another thing that's yet in store for the church. At some future time, this great shaking is going to occur whenever the forces of Gog and Magog come against the people of God. Verse 20, "So that the fishes of the sea, and the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." So all the living things now are going to shake at the presence of God. That is, at the things that God is going to do, things that God is going to bring about to cause an overthrow of the wicked forces. And he describes this as including all the living things, fishes, fowls, and beasts, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth. They're going to be aware of, be cognizant of the fact that some great upheaval is taking place. This is due to the nature of God, the fact that God is the living force for all beings upon this earth, the fact that they do all belong to God, and he controls and rules and reigns over them. And the creeping things would even seem to include all the vast insect world. And so there are things going on with the animals and the beasts and the fishes and the creeping things and the fowls that we may not be aware of when it comes to the fact that God has dominance and control over them. And so they're going to be aware of this great presence of God. It says that you'll shake at my presence. And then he also includes all men that are upon the face of the earth. This is going to affect all men upon the earth. And of course, the world is not aware of this, but we know that the things that have happened to the church of God, the things that have happened to the people of God, have had a very dramatic effect upon all men. Just the introduction of Christianity into this world has greatly, greatly changed the lives of most of the men of the world even today. And the course of history has been changed. And there are many who have no awareness of this, but nevertheless their lives have been greatly affected by this. And then he goes on to say, "And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Now, this indicates that the physical topography of the land of Israel is going to change. And of course, in the church age, this may all be spiritual things. It may all be things that are powers, and these may only be symbolic of these powers. Because we do know that things like mountains are referred to mean nations and political powers and rulers. And this very likely could be what he's talking about here in a spiritual sense. Although we certainly would not want to overlook the possibility of these being very literal fulfillments as they are named here. We do not know what forces of nature were involved even in the latter age of the Jewish church, nor do we know what forces of nature are going to be involved yet at a future time for us. Let's read again what he says about the Gog and Magog coming against the church in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning with the 7th verse. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." So we see in that passage he talks about fire coming down from heaven. He talks about the devil being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So there are some great upheavals prophesied here in this time of the church, whether they are all to be figuratively and spiritually applied, or whether they are literally some physical destructions of the earth, it's not easy to say. Now he further says how he's going to bring about their destruction, beginning with the 21st verse. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So God is going to use warfare as a means to bring about the overthrow of this great force. And if it's not the people of God who are engaged in this warfare, and we have great reason to believe it will not be in the New Testament age, then it's going to be every man's sword to be against his brother. They're going to fight among themselves. They're going to actually assist God in the destruction of themselves, and this is the way God's going to bring about their destruction, is by causing them to fight among themselves. And of course we know that wars are forever being fought on the face of this earth, and God allows these wars to be brought about so that His will can be brought about. He sets up rulers that He wants to rule, and He overthrows other rulers that does not want to rule. He sets up nations and removes nations, and wars are the means that are used to do this. And the forces of evil are found to be fighting among themselves, and so they then assist God in overthrowing each other. And so he's going to bring every man's sword against his brother. These forces are going to turn on each other, and they're going to then cancel each other out by fighting each other. And then he says in verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. So not only is he going to bring the sword, every man's sword against his own brother, but he's going to also use pestilence and blood. Pestilence is some kind of disease or diseases, and we never know when we have these terrible diseases to come what part God may have in bringing this on man, what use God may be making of these diseases to cause man then to change his ways or to be defeated in the course of his evil actions. He says, I plead with him with pestilence and blood. And this could be any kind of disease, any kind of an epidemic, it doesn't matter, any kind of sickness is going to make the body fail. God then can be the back of it. And notice as I plead against him. Sometimes whenever these things happen, we need to realize this is the way God is using to plead with us. He's using to beg man to change. He's using to ask man to stop and take stock of what his present course is, and to see how that he can then turn and improve things in the sight of God. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And we need to realize this is one of the principles of God, so that when we have bad things happen to us, it's well to take stock and see if maybe God is using this as a means to plead with us, to ask us for some changes, to ask us to improve ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to have more and more of the bad things happen to us. And he further says, and I will rain upon him, and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now, of course, as we read back in Revelation a few moments ago, this seems to refer to that raining fire down upon the devil. And we don't know here again how literal this is, or how figurative it is, whether it's going to be fulfilled in such a way that physically there's going to be fire and brimstone, great hailstones come down from heaven, or whether this is a figurative thing that's going to be fulfilled in a spiritual way, so that these great forces are going to be thwarted, these great forces are going to be overthrown, and consequently it will be like having the overflowing rain and the hailstones and the brimstone to fall down upon them. But really it matters not how this is brought about, because the end result is going to be the same. The end result is going to be that these forces are going to be overthrown. And that's what God is trying to show to his people here. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to move in and see that this enemy does not be successful in its attempt to vanquish and to conquer you. I'm going to step in and be your protector. And this is given then really as a source of comfort for the people of God. And we should take it as a source of comfort even for us today. So he concludes the chapter in verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. Now this is the way God uses to magnify himself. He kind of baited the enemy. He showed what a lucrative plum Israel was. People that are dwelling in peace are prosperous. So you come in and take the prey. You come in and take the spoil for yourself. He baited them, but when they came in with this great force, then God withstood them and overthrew them. And consequently, he was allowed then to magnify himself. To magnify himself, to show how great he was, show the great power that he had, show that he truly does have control of all these things, and also to sanctify himself. That is, he cleansed the earth of this evil force. He protected that was his. He kept his possession from becoming contaminated with evil. And so it brought about a sanctification. It brought about a setting aside, a setting apart for some special use. Not only of himself, but of those things that belong to him. So thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. And we do not want God to have to cause himself to be magnified and sanctified in our eyes. We want to do the things that will bring this about ourselves. We want to magnify him. We want to sanctify him. We want to show how much we appreciate and how truly great he is, so that he doesn't have to do this on his own. Because when he does this on his own, then it causes a very great destruction upon those that force him to have to do this. And then he says, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose. So that not only will God be magnified and sanctified, but that he will be known. They will know that I am the Lord. God works so that the other gods, the other forces are going to be brought down. They're going to be brought to nothing. And there's going to be just one viable force left. That's going to be the force of God. They're going to know that he is God. He is the Lord. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. And there are no other gods. And we go right back to the very first section of the Ten Commandments, where they're not to have any other gods. They're not to have any idols or any images. They're not to take his name in vain. And that's what it all boils down to know that I am the Lord, to give him the great honor and praise, and to recognize him as being our God. Well, we're going to close at that point. That concludes the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.